Amen. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 957 in your Red Pew Bibles. Mark and Jason, turn off the pulpit mic. I think that's causing some issues here because I am on here. As we go through, the first book of 1 Thessalonians, which I think is very appropriate for Lent, because Paul is writing to Christians who are going through this time of wilderness in their life. They are being persecuted. If you recall the story, the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to the city of Thessaloniki. He went to the Jewish synagogues, began to share the gospel. Some people were getting saved and following Jesus. But then the more conservative Jews then didn't like it and began to kick the Christians out, the new Christians, and persecute them. But then Christianity spread also among the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. But then those Christians began to get some abuse as well because they had stopped worshiping idols and worshiping the foreign gods, which was very important at a time like that because that was... You needed that for a good society. If you made the gods unhappy, then bad stuff was going to happen. And so these Christians who stopped worshiping idols were now seen as being unpatriotic, okay? And so if you had a business and someone knew that you followed Jesus, they might not buy from you. Or if they knew you were a Christian, they might not sell things to you. And so... this led to hard times for the believers, but they kept following Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, who had left them, he was kicked out of town a couple weeks before. He was wondering, I wonder how these folks are doing. Are they continuing on in their faith? Do they keep meeting together for worship and loving on one another and serving and all of that? He was really curious. So he sent his co-worker Timothy back to the town of Thessaloniki just to check on them. And Timothy comes back with good news. And so here in chapter 3, Paul is recounting the story to the Thessalonians. Let's look at what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. There was one verse as I focused on that chapter this week, one verse that just seemed to jump out at me, and that was in verse 3, starting verse 2. It said, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You ever become unsettled? A couple weeks ago, It was early morning, and I was went downstairs, got all ready, went downstairs, and just had my quiet time, made my cup of tea. It was a little cool, you know, turned the fire on, was sitting on the couch, and had my Bible out, and it's just nice. Diana's upstairs getting ready, you know, taking a shower and everything, and I'm just enjoying this nice, quiet time. It was wonderful. I love doing that in the mornings. And I'm sitting there in the quietness of this moment, and I hear drip, drip, drip. And I look up to the ceiling, and there are drops of water coming down and landing on my recliner. And it's like, And all of a sudden, I was unsettled. Because, you know, your mind just starts, oh, man. You got to deal with fixing that. And I thought I fixed it. I didn't fix it. So obviously, there's a bigger problem. And bigger problems mean what? Dollar signs, right? I'm just unsettled. Now, I'm not going to lose my faith over a leaky shower. But we can encounter situations and trials in our life which kind of rock our faith a little bit. That can leave us a little bit unsettled. We can go through broken relationships or losing a loved one or dealing with some health issues in our life. And perhaps it's somebody that you trusted, you really, really trusted, and they let you down. And perhaps it was somebody in the church and they said something to you and it cut really deep and it was somebody from the church. Man, that's just not right. And it hits you so deep that you're just like, whoa, and you're just going to walk away. I don't need church anymore. In fact, that's the way Christians act. You know, your walk with Jesus maybe takes a little hit. And it doesn't have to be one singular event. It could be just the busyness of life that just continues to get at you. It could be being a parent and the challenges of that, or having to take care of a loved one for an extended period of time and you're just wore out. Or it could be you just stop, you just watch the news and you're just overwhelmed with all the evil in our world. And you just have questions and it's just like, God, what is going on here? And it just leaves your faith unsettled a little bit. You see, this was what the Apostle Paul was worried about with the Thessalonians. And Paul had such hope for them, right? That their roots of their faith would begin to go deep into the soil and that they would have a strong faith, that they wouldn't be deterred by anything, including persecution. And he wants them to fully experience this abundant life in Jesus Christ, to experience a peace and security through everything despite challenging situations. That was Paul's goal. Our example in all of this is Jesus. I want to recall the story of Jesus and his disciples in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. He just had a busy day, hard day. So he goes to the back of the boat and lays down and takes a nap, right? And the disciples are going across. And all of a sudden, there's the storm that comes up. The squall just hits and wind's blowing and the boat's rocking. And all of a sudden, the waves are coming over the boat and splashing in. And they're taking on water and they're swamped. And the scripture says in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion. Get the picture. And Jesus is asleep. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" The disciples are unsettled, okay? We all could die. All hands on deck, okay? Everybody's rowing and bailing water. The wind's howling, okay? The boat's rocking. Water's coming in. Surf is in everybody's face. It's just crazy, right? And Jesus is in the back of the boat. He's sawing logs in the back of the boat. And they're like, "Hey, How can you sleep at a time like this? Don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? You ever feel like Jesus was asleep in your situation? You ever feel like God, don't you care what's going on here? The disciples were unsettled, but Jesus was settled. Jesus was settled. I mean, he's like, Heavenly Father's got it. No, I'm going to go to sleep. I really admire people who are able to persevere when incredible life issues hit them. And they stay strong in their faith and they continue to follow Jesus and participate, you know, in following Jesus. I think a couple years ago of our sister Vicki Baker. God bless her. I mean, the Lord took her too early. And it's always like Vicki, she always had these tremendous health issues. She was always on our prayer list. She was just often in the hospital. And I can remember a time when Vicki was on our prayer list and I said, we need to keep Vicki in our prayers. And I saw her this week in the hospital. I look up and Vicki's sitting back there, right? If she could come to church, she was here, right? She was always serving. Always in Bible study, substitute teacher for Sunday school, serving, outreach, bringing her grandson. And one of the things that really, really amazed me is that she lived 35 miles away. Vicki had an undisturbed faith. Undisturbed faith. And there are people like that that have a deep, deep faith that are undeterred by surrounding issues in life, and they continue to actively serve God no matter what. That's the kind of faith that I want. I mean, I want an undisturbed faith for the rest of my life, that no matter what comes along, my faith is true, my faith is strong. I don't ever want it to become unsettled. And so the question for us is, okay, how do we get there? How do we achieve that undisturbed faith that is impervious to external events that can come upon us? Well, I think the Apostle Paul gives us some hints here in this passage of Scripture. And the first one is this, is that we need to be intentional about growing our faith. We need to be intentional about growing our faith. 6 times in this passage, the Apostle Paul mentions the faith of the Thessalonians. And then in verse 8, he talks to them about standing firm. In verse 13, he prays for them. He says, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. And Paul is praying for them, and he's saying, listen, I pray that you hang in there, that your faith remains strong. But notice what he does there. He prays for their lifestyle. He prays that they would become holy and blameless. In other words, he prays that they would become more like Jesus. He's not just saying, like a lot of people do, hey man, just hang in there. I know times are tough, but just hang in there, man. You got this, and pretty soon it'll be over. Oh, don't worry, because one day we'll be in heaven and we won't have these problems anymore. What is he saying? He's praying, I pray that you'll grow spiritually, that you'll become just like Jesus. And just like an athlete, you know, athletes have to be more intentional. If they want to get better at the sport that they're in, they need to practice over and over, right? They need to work on their footwork. They need to work on their shooting or their rebounding or watching game film or whatever it is. We Christians, as followers of Jesus, there are certain things that we need to practice. We need to practice prayer and having time alone with God because it doesn't come natural. We need to practice Bible study and serving and giving till we get good at it, just like Jesus. We keep practicing. And here's the deal. And the better that we get at it, the more solid our faith will be. But it doesn't just happen. We need to be intentional about it. Another thing that helps us with an undisturbed faith is this.
We need to find our primary identity in the church. In the church. He says in verse 3, I don't want you to be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we, Paul says, we, plural, are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Know what Paul's saying? Hey, listen, we are in this boat together, Thessalonians. He's telling him, you are now a part of the kingdom of God. You're part of God's family, the body of the believers. And this is an important theological concept for us to get a hold of because we grow up being Americans and celebrate this rugged individualism. But when we become a part of God's family, when we become Christians, we become a part of God's family. You automatically are part of the church, right? That's our primary identification. Now, some people, you know, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of you are like, my brother and sister, you know, we get that, right? Doesn't matter. Once you decide to follow, this isn't the solely thing. Once you decide to follow Jesus, this is your family, for good or bad. You know, in your real family, you have that one uncle that you're like, oh, man, you know. But what do you say? But he's family. Guess what? Our flaws and how messed up we are in here, guess what? We're family, right? Now, this is really interesting. Jesus kind of defined this for us because one time he was speaking, teaching to people, and somebody come up behind him and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. And Jesus just kind of said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he says to the people he was teaching to, he said, these people are my mother and my brothers. He said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister. And all of a sudden, with one sentence, Jesus redefined what family is. Okay? This is from Jesus. He redefines the family. Now, you can ask the question, well, how does that help me get an undisturbed faith? Very simply, is that we are not alone. We are not alone. You don't struggle by yourself. Or you don't suffer by yourself. You're a part of the family of God. Which leads into the next point, is that we walk the two-way street of encouragement. We give and we receive it. We give and we receive it. In verse 2, Paul said this, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. Okay? And then Paul, after he gets the good news, he says in verse 8, you have encouraged us, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. The Thessalonians have encouraged Paul. And this is what the church is supposed to do. We encourage one another. And this is why the church is so important. This is why God created the church. He created the church so that his good news could go out to everybody, but also he created the church to help us do life. Because it's hard sometimes. I told you my story of my unsettling shower story leak. And I took advantage of sharing with some people who are smarter than me when it comes to home repair and construction and stuff like that. I just shared with them the situation that I had. In fact, one Sunday after church, I was sharing with Adam. And just in this conversation with Adam, he was just talking about things. He wouldn't even say anything. He was just describing. And all of a sudden, I realized, oh, I don't think I did that part of the repair. That I was, we're talking about repairing something. I said, I think I didn't do that correctly. And all of a sudden, just talking with Adam, I was encouraged that maybe this does not have to cost thousands of dollars to repair. And then a couple week or so later, I was talking with Mari Conrad, and Mari said, hey, let me come over and take a look at it. And Mari was there, and he said, well, let's do this to test where the leak might be. And all of a sudden, I said, I can do that. And all of a sudden, I was encouraged just by talking to some guys of the church. You know, and that's part of the church, is that people, is that we encourage one another. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says this. And this is for us, okay? The writer says this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. That's encouraging. How might we encourage one another toward love and good deeds? Not giving up meeting together. That's Sunday mornings, okay? As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, that day approaching means as you see the world going to hell in the handbasket and Jesus is coming back. Is that the times that we're living in today? So we need to be, the writer saying, we need to encourage one another all the more. So one of the things we can do is that when we come and we gather, we come to be an encourager. Now, most of us, when we come on Sunday morning, we come thinking, what am I going to get out of it today? What's Greg going to preach on today? Or I'm coming to, oh, man, coming to hear Ken and Miani, and, oh, man, the worship picks me up. I'm coming to get my spiritual battery recharged. Yeah. A lot of times we come to church, just like we do anywhere else, we come to get. We come to get. But we really should come to give. First of all, we give praise to God. And second of all, according to the scripture, we come to encourage one another. You ever think about that when you come to church, you walk in the door and just say, I wonder who I can encourage today. Let me tell you. It's kind of a two-way street. How do you be an encourager? So you can come and you can smile and you can greet people. You say hello to them. Well, I don't like to talk to people. Just smile at people. Just smile and wave. I get it. I'm an introvert too. Okay? Just smile and greet people. But this is a two-way street, you see. This is also not just that you give encouragement, but you want to be ready to receive encouragement. Because there are times when we can be really down. And sometimes we down and we have a bad week and we can just be at home and just say, I don't feel like going to church today. It's raining. You know, and we have those times, right? But maybe we can go and be an encourager. We don't want to huddle inside just by ourselves. But force yourself to be around the church family. Listen, your pastor has those days too. And they happen on a Sunday. I've had those Sundays where I've just said, man, if I could have flashed my, take a sick day card and just go to the mountains, I would have done it, right? But one of the things that keeps me going is not just, well, this is what they're paying me for, so I got to do it. Let me tell you, I come and I just say, you know what? I know that there's people here that need to be encouraged. And so, yes, I will fake it. Okay. So I'm going to, you know, I'm feeling terrible inside. And some of you can tell when I'm feeling terrible inside, but some you know, and I just say, I'm going to greet people and welcome them to the Lord's house, and we're going to worship together. Even though I don't feel like it, even though I'd rather be in the mountains, I come here and I offer encouragement to people, as many as I can. Now, here's what often happens when I do that. That later on in the week, I'll get that email or I'll get that card that says, thank you so much for that message. That really spoke to me. And God is doing this in my life, and he blessed me, and I'm so glad I'm a part of Beaver Dam. And I'm kind of like, wow. I wasn't coming to get. I came to give. And God said, oh, I'll give. That's the irony in all this, is that when we come to get out of it, we're going to usually fall short, but when we come to give, there's added stuff that we don't realize that God is going to bless us with. So look to be an encourager. Then in verse 3, it said this, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them, Paul says. Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, do not expect an easy life. Now, a lot of us know this, that life is hard and rough and everything, but sometimes we think in the back of our mind that, man, I'm just going to do this thing, and I'm going to read my Bible every day. And we expect that at the end of the week that good things are going to happen. It doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. You know, God will give us everything that we need to get through that situation. We need to remember that. Following Jesus is hard. It's an incredible challenge. But the life in Jesus is the best that there is. There's no other way. There's no other way. The last point is this. Always keep this in mind. Your faith affects other people. Your undisturbed faith is leaving a legacy. You may not realize it, but your faith in Jesus Christ encourages other people, and people are watching you, especially if you have children or grandchildren. They are watching you. And so they see your commitment to worship and to the church. And they see when you read your Bible, maybe. And they see your Christ-centered lifestyle and how you react to difficult situations. And when they see when you have a difficult situation, are they seeing you fly off the handle, or are they seeing you go, man, this is something we need to pray about here. All right? And here's the deal. Even our adult children begin to take notice, because you know what? They're going to have their own trials, and they're going to have to learn the hard way, right? But through those trials, they're still going to be looking for joy and peace and security. And maybe it was what mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, maybe that way really does work after all. Your faith leaves a legacy. I circle back around to my leaky shower problem to finish. The good news is, I think it's fixed. Okay? It turns out that when I repaired my shower and put some grouting on my shower, I left out a very, very important step of using sealant on the grout after I put the grout in. And skipping that step resulted in a very unsettling time for me in my life. Right? Problems and headaches. Here's the deal, folks. Showers and storms are going to rain down on us. And we cannot leave out these important steps if we want an undisturbed faith. We must continue to grow spiritually. We need to find our identification in the church. And we need to be active in receiving and giving encouragement. If not, we run the risk of succumbing to the storms of life. And folks, these days, our society is littered with people who used to go to church and used to be committed to Jesus, but don't anymore. I don't want that to be any of you guys. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to give you some time of silence, but in this time, I want you to know this truth. That God wants you to have an undisturbed faith. He wants your spiritual roots and your faith to go so deep that nothing would deter it. What might God be saying to you right now during this time? based on what God is saying to you, what are you going to do about it? Lord, we sometimes struggle with putting you first, with making Jesus the Lord of our life. But I pray that this week you would continue to show us the wonderful way of Jesus. I pray that you would continue to show us the joy of being part of the church and part of the family of God. Lord, would you begin to build into us a mindset of encouraging other people? And Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us courage and strength to make the necessary changes in our lifestyle that would allow Jesus to be Lord and boss over our life. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for never, ever giving up on us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.